Well, I took a page from the playbook of the party in opposition. We have corona-free zones, no Wuhan. This is posted at the entrance, and therefore you are safe here. That was a lot funnier in my head than there's nobody here, but I didn't even get a laugh from the people who were here. When I came up with this and asked Pam to put this on the door, I was laughing for 30 minutes. Of course, I had been alone now for quite some time, so I'm laughing at things that... A friend of mine told me that she and her refrigerator and toaster are having arguments with the freezer and over certain traditions. There is a heaviness, there's a darkness upon us, and it's sad, because we are light, and we're supposed to walk in the light. In the world today, there is 0.003% of the population of the world that is sick from one particular virus. The response to that has been rather remarkable. I don't go out much myself anyway. But this is something that you can use to redeem the time. Apparently, there is a lot of people having a lot of trouble with this isolation. They're going really quite mad. They're having all kinds of issues. You can redeem this time. You can learn how to be alone. It's really important. Unfortunately, the vast majority of people cannot be alone. They're not comfortable with themselves. They're not comfortable in their relationship with God, to actually be alone with God. This would be a good time to become comfortable being alone, being satisfied with you in the presence of our Lord. Redeem this time. Take the time to read the scriptures, to spend time alone with God. I would also encourage you, I don't know if this is legal or not, and I'm not really all that concerned at the moment. You know, you can be alone if you want to. I mean, jump in your car, take a drive. Go up and see the glory of God's creation in the mountains. Take a drive out on the plains. It beats being inundated 24/7 with fear. Because no matter who you are, if you don't apportion time to be with God in this world, you will go mad. If you feel better about it, we can make up more of these signs for you. If that'll help out, that'll give you an extra level of protection. The title of this message is Pesach, and I'm going to come at it at Pesach from a slightly different perspective than most, and than I have in the past, although I have spoken about these various things at various times. Sacrifice is one of the common experiences of man. It is part of the ancestry of virtually every culture on earth. There is something in man that causes him to understand this need, the need to make sacrifice, the need that there is something greater than himself outside of himself. The God of Israel required something more than just physical sacrifice. He required hitvadu, confession, and shalom, or heshiva, restitution, as it is referred to in the book of Bamidbar, Numbers chapter 5, verse 7. The whole concept of yeshuvah, repentance, or more literally, return, encompasses this idea of confession and restitution. In point of fact, sacrifice is one of the essential ingredients in the awakening of the soul. It is a personal experience that touches every part of a man, every aspect. The most enigmatic sacrifice that was ever attempted was the Akedah Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac. I was born from Jewish parents. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was chained in Jewish schools and by my grandfather to walk in the ancient paths of my people. Yet there was little about this portion that made any sense to me. God says to Abraham, I will bless you. And Abraham does not appear to express appreciation. In fact, his response is kind of harsh. It's almost indignant. What will you give me, seeing I have no son? Everything that Abraham had, he counted as nothing because he didn't have a child. He didn't have a son to pass it on to, someone who would remember him when he died, someone upon whom the legacy of Abraham would be passed on to. God does bless him. God does give him a son. He lets that son grow to a certain age. And then God says to Abraham, take your son, your only son, whom you love. I mean, with every phrase, it's twisting the knife. And kill him. Take him to the place I will show you and kill your son. I don't know what took place that night. Scriptures don't record the conversation between Abraham and God during the evening. But it does tell us that Abraham awoke early in the morning, first thing, to do all that God had commanded him. And of course, as the story goes, the Lord stays the hand of Abraham, doesn't allow him to sacrifice his son. Abraham's eyes are open. There's a ram stuck in the thicket. The ram is sacrificed, and Abraham declares, Adonai Yireh, God is my provider. He has provided me with a sacrifice other than my son. Now, as a young man, this made absolutely no sense to me. But as I grew in wisdom and understanding, I began to realize that this was a test of Abraham's faith. Did he love God more than the gift that God gave him? And that's something that happens even this day. We pray for gifts. And do we place more love upon the gifts that God gives us than God himself, who is the giver of those gifts? This portion is related to the response of Israel at the base of Mount Sinai when God spoke the 10 words. We replied, Kol asher deber Adonai, na'aseh v'nishma. All that the Lord has said we will do, and nishma, we will hear. Now, Shema, we say it, Shema Yisrael, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad, hear, O Israel, the Lord is God. The word Shema doesn't mean hear just the words. It means to understand as well. So all that the Lord has said we will do, and we will understand. And my people place a great emphasis on the order of those words, because sometimes understanding does not come until you do something. Not everything makes sense before you do it. As a particularly ornery man myself, I typically do not do things unless I first understand them. But here the word reveals that sometimes that order is reversed. Sometimes you have to do, and then you understand. It took me 5 years in a journey of over 3,000 miles to finally go through the mikveh, the baptism, after I professed that I believed in Yeshua. It was not until I got to Idaho did I find a man who could explain to me so that I would understand. And he didn't tell me much about the mikveh. He didn't explain the mikveh to me. In fact, I still don't understand the immersion. He had a completely different means of reasoning to me. He said, "Do you believe in Yeshua?" I said, "I do." "Well, the Lord said, believe and be baptized. The first two steps. If you refuse to take the second step, how can you have a walk with God?" Now, walking and journeys is something that I understood. A journey is one step after another, and each one leads you closer to your destination. And the way he presented it to me was precisely the way I needed it presented. This is a walk. Take the second step. The man who rose from those waters was not the man who first entered those waters. Sometimes understanding comes only after you have done what you were told to do. Now, I've stated this on many occasions, and I probably, if the Lord allows me to live longer, I will probably say it again. I have learned more about God after having a child than I did at the feet of any of my teachers. God gave Sylvia and I a son, and my joy was mixed with great fear. These were uncharted waters for me. I had no idea what it meant to be a father. Nothing. I prayed hard for a son, and it wasn't anything spiritual. It's just I didn't have any idea what I would do with a girl. I don't even know what to do with girls my own age, but the little thing like I. But about 6 months in to the pregnancy, we were asked, do you want to know if it's and boy or girl? And Sylvia and I looked at each other, yeah, all right. And we told it was a boy. And then I started wishing it had been a girl. Because then I started thinking about the circumcision. Now, I try to be honest up here. I don't try to be a preacher who's holier than thou and the great spiritual man, because I'm not. I'm a man just like anyone else. And honestly, I didn't want to do it. I figured it was barbaric. This is something ancient people did. They knew no better. This is Lord. When I was growing up, there used to be these cartoons, and they're just music, and the cartoons would play out. You could understand from the way they would. And there was a guy who had quandary. He didn't know which way to go, and he had a little guy on this shoulder, red suit, pitchfork, horns, and he had a little guy on this side in a white robe and wings and a halo. And they were whispering in his ear one right after the other, and the devil was telling me, "You don't have to do this. You're no longer under the law. You don't have to do this. This is old stuff." He was affirming everything that I was saying. The Lord didn't speak much. The Lord said only, walk in the ancient paths. That's all he told me. When my son emerged from my wife, I felt something I had never felt before. It was true love. It was the love of something that could do nothing for me, and all I wanted to do was everything for him. I loved Sylvia desperately. I loved Mary. But there's reciprocity. I do for them, they do for me. There's a relationship. Here was this little thing. It could do nothing for me. It could help me in no way. Yet all of a sudden, I'm consumed with this existence to protect it, to provide for it, to make this child happy. My entire life became focused on another life. It was true love. The week following the birth of my son, this battle over circumcision intensified dramatically. David was born approximately a week before the UMJC conference in 1988, which we hosted. And I had friends from all over the world, leaders and whatnot, come to my house. They were going to participate and share the joy of the Brit Milah, the circumcision. And everybody was happy, and they were eating, and they were laughing, and they were rejoicing. And two people were not so happy, Sylvia and myself. Eliezer was the tzaddik, and my son laid swaddled in a blanket in his arms as the prayers were being recited. And then it was time. And I had to take my son from Eliezer's arms, and I laid him on the table, and I unwrapped him, this precious little life that I had sworn to protect. And I exposed him to a man with a knife who's going to cut him. And there was more. I had to hold him down, face to face, while I allowed somebody else to hurt my son. Whew. It was about all I could do. And I confess that I almost stopped it. I almost stopped the proceedings there, and I would have gotten no grief from my beloved wife. And then a small, still voice. Do you love me? Keep my commandments. I wasn't being asked to sacrifice my son like Abraham was. We are all tested, but not to the same degree. I tried to comfort my son as he cried. And in so doing, I understood. My son was now a child of the covenant. And for all of my fighting against God, in the end, I said, yes, Lord. And that is when the learning about God intensified. I had always wondered why the Akedah Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, was called a test of Abraham's faith. After all, it's Isaac who's being tied to the altar. It's Isaac who's going to die. At my son's brit, I understood. My son had no power at all to stop these proceedings. I did. A single word from me would have stopped all of this. I'm the one who was tested there, not my son. I do not remember my Brit Milah. My father did. David, my son, does not remember his Brit. I carry that with me all the days of my life. The time I held my son down on an altar and through blood caused him to enter into a covenant with God, whether he wanted to or not. That was my choice, my faith. Over the course of time, I began to understand more. God would fulfill his promise to bless and to save his people in the same manner. He would allow his son, his only son, whom he loved, to be nailed to a stake, and through blood fulfill the covenant to man. I gave my firstborn to God. God gave his firstborn to me. This is the connection between what took place on Mount Moriah, where the temple would eventually be built, and the Akedah Yitzchak, the binding of Isaac, and this Pesach, on which our Lord was crucified. We have lost much understanding of what was done for us because we don't participate in the sacrifice of animals. In sacrifice, much becomes clear. When you approached the temple in Jerusalem, you would purchase a sacrifice from the temple store. And you would pass through throngs of people milling about on the colonnaded walkways of Solomon's portico, his porch, the so-called court of the Gentiles. And as you pass through the gates from the court of the Gentiles to the court of the women, the din of thousands of conversations became a little muted, a little muffled. Earthly sounds ceased as you ascended up the 15 steps that separated the court of the women from the court of Israel that held the altar. Gentle sounds of instruments replaced the conversations, and those notes stirred the soul, and they produced in your mind and your heart and your soul a desire to worship. And in your arms is a little lamb. His eyes are closed, he's at rest. He's safe. He's content. That lamb knew nothing of what was about to take place, and you knew everything that was going to take place. Now, as you await your turn, you hear the sounds of other little lambs, other animals, as their life escapes. Your lamb begins to stir at these sounds. And you calm him with a gentle caress, gentle words whispered. Shh, it's okay. And you are struck. This animal has done nothing. It's guiltless. It's absolutely innocent. And yet this day, this animal will die because of what I've done. Only the most callous of souls is left unaffected. But this trial is far from over. It's now your turn, and you approach the north side of the altar. You hand your lamb to the priest who ties it to the horns of the altar. You have to lay your hands upon the head of that animal and declare to all who are there, "This one dies in my place." The knife slides across its throat, and you watch its life drain from before it, right before your eyes. And again, you are struck. Something died for me this day. Something died that I might live. It's not a story. It's not words. It's not a description. It's a real event that is before your eyes. And the sights and the sounds of that day linger in your mind, even as the scent permeates your clothing. For the rest of the day, as you breathe in, you are reminded of that moment when something died that you could live. Although we have no temple, I remember the day I made what I call a sacrifice. I remember the day I shed my son's blood that he might enter into a covenant with God. And I remember also the day the Lord showed me how he shed his blood and how I entered into a deeper covenant with him. I was preparing a message on Pesach. My message was rather cerebral. I would recount the events and make parallels with the so-called Last Supper, the last Passover that Yeshua shared with his disciples, and I would show the correlation, and I would draw lines, and I had photographs, glossies with circles and arrows, showing all the fulfillment of all the prophecies. But that year, I can't remember exactly why, but I was very emotional that year. Can't remember what happened. Not relevant. And I decided and began describing the passion of our Lord on the day that he died. And I pulled from my basket every word at my command and painted the most accurate picture I could of the agony that was suffered for me. And the more I immersed myself in this tale of redemption, the more I could see and the more I could hear and smell the events of that day. And I was no longer describing what I had read in the scriptures in the gospel, but rather what I was seeing is what I was describing. I was given a vision from God. I've had four or five in my life, and they are really quite remarkable. You quit this earth, and you are now seeing something that doesn't exist here, but is really quite real to you. And I described the tedious triviality of a trial that had to be first labored through before the murder could be committed, the beatings and the arrogant declarations that preceded the deed, the crown of thorns that dug into his flesh, blood that trickled down his face. And then in the greatest detail I could muster, the moment when a hooded soldier approached, the writhing, bloodied man tied to a wooden yoke laying helplessly on his back. And he had a nail and a mallet. And he knelt down beside him and pressed that cold, blunt piece of iron up against his flesh and raised his mallet high. And then descending as if in slow motion, that mallet drove that nail through his flesh and into the wood. And what began with a scream soon became a muffled moan. And finally, exhausted, the last blow was met with only silence. I watched as that cross was lifted up. And I heard the thud of it as it settled in the hole that would keep it erect. When that hit the bottom, that thud caused another moan to pass the lips of the man who was tied to it. When finished, the soldier stood to admire his work and removed his hood. And the Lord showed me my face. I have no words. I was rendered speechless as Isaiah before me I was undone completely. I couldn't speak. My heart was broken. My mind was numb. My soul was emptied. The pain of that moment filled me completely. And it filled me for the rest of that day and through the night. And exhausted, I finally dozed off. And when I woke in the morning, the most remarkable thing happened. There was joy unspeakable. As deep as the pain was, that was how extraordinary the joy was. Indeed, my sin had bound him to that stake. It was my hand that drove the nail in and thrust the spear. He really is my sacrifice. I am really saved. I had been a rabbi for many years. I had been a believer for many more. But that was the moment that I understood. I really am saved. A sacrifice was made for me. That moment of illumination remains with me to this very day, and I call upon it often when I wonder how God could possibly forgive someone like me. In my mind, I cannot understand that. But in my soul, it has become a reality. Yeshua is not the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeshua is the Lamb of God who took away my sin. And just like Isaiah before me, Hinei El Yeshuati, behold, God is my salvation. There's no generic out there world. This is me. The blood that was shed at my Brit Milah was sufficient to enter me into a covenant with God, an ancient covenant that goes all the way back to Abraham. But it was insufficient to fulfill that covenant. That required the blood of the Lamb. This is the fullness of the holy day of Pesach. Passover is less about the angel of death passing over and more about the blood of the one that required him to pass over. The one who would not allow those who were covered by his blood to die, but rather brought them life and life more abundantly. The one who has power over death itself. The one who didn't consider the previous nature of those gathered in those homes that were covered by the blood of the Lamb. Jew, Gentile, male, female, bond, free, righteous, unrighteous, didn't matter. All who obeyed and entered into that house covered by that blood of that Lamb did not die. The angel of death passed over. We worship today Adonai Yireh. Let us sing before the Lord our Maker. Let us give thanks to the one who gave us the most precious gift, Yeshua, salvation. That's what his name means. He died for us. Shall we not live for him? Father, in Yeshua's name, that this season, especially at this season, with plagues that are proposed, let us take our solace, let us take our rest in you, let us enter into that place covered by your blood. That this Passover would be a time that we would spend basking in the light of your presence, feeling the gentle caress of your hand, hearing the words, "Shh, don't be afraid." That we might find the peace of your presence. In Yeshua's precious name, amen. For those who will, we will try to figure out how to get a Haggadah to you over the internet. The first day, the first Seder, is one you should partake of in your own home. I encourage you to take time with your families to sit, to retell the story of the Exodus, to partake of traditions that go back before memory. Enter into this time with the Lord, and there will be blessings pressed down and shaken together that you can hardly receive.